Revelation chapter 17. Let me begin reading, please, at verse 1, and you'll follow along quietly as I read. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls, came and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. That's very clear, isn't it? And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their heart to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. If we could again pause, please, for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the joy of opening thy word this morning. We thank thee that this word of God refreshes our spirit, and it builds the inner man. It reproves and convicts and exhorts, and it divides from the flesh, the spirit. We thank thee, our Father, that as we read thy word and study, that we will be encouraged in the things of God. Now, our Father, as we seek to understand the chapter that is before us, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we read and study and digest the truth that is before us, that we would remember that the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. That the more we understand this blessed book, the more we'll understand the Lord Jesus himself. And we pray that that would be our portion this morning. We humble ourselves before thee, and we lift up needy hearts to thee. We know that there are suffering people here even today, and we pray for them. And we ask thee to answer our prayers and keep us ever close to thyself. For we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it's been a while since we've studied the book of the Revelation together, and I trust you've had a wonderful, wonderful holiday season. When we study the book of the Revelation, it's very important, in my estimation, to keep the overall view in mind of where we are and what we're studying. And coming now to the 17th chapter, we need to constantly remind ourselves that we are in the latter portion of the book, that we're looking at the bowl judgment. And the bowl judgments, by and large, were explained for us in chapter 16. There are three sets of judgments in the book of the Revelation. Each of these sets of judgments is connected by the next series of judgments. For example, we have the trumpet judgment, the bowl judgment, and these judgments are connected in a sense like a telescope. You may have a telescope with three sections to it, and as they're all compacted, you look through the first section, then you pull out the second section, then you pull out the third. If you look at the book of the Revelation beginning at chapter 4 as the first segment, now coming to chapter 17, we're in the third segment of the judgment in the book of the Revelation. Time-wise, we're at the end of the tribulation period. Remember, the tribulation period is a 7-year period beginning with the rapture of the church, continuing up until the second coming of Christ. The midpoint of the tribulation is when the Bible describes the abomination of desolation taking place. That's when the man of sin goes into the temple and professes himself to be God. From that point to where we are in chapter 17 is a roughly 3-year period of time where the judgments are getting far more severe, far more intense. Now we're at the latter part of the bowl judgment. And what we have in chapter 17 is God focusing in for us on the destruction of the religious Babylon, the religious Babylonian system. This system has to be gotten out of the way before the true church, before the true religion can be revealed, which is Christ from heaven with his church. This is, in many senses, the false church finally done away. And so having said that, let's go back and look at verses 1 and following of chapter 17 with that background in mind. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." It's a little bit painful to read these words, isn't it? The great harlot. In many translations, especially the King James translation, it's the great whore. Very distasteful to even mention the word, the description given here. We know from verse 1 that this is a woman. This system is headed up or personified as a woman. And this woman, the great whore, the great harlot, sits on many waters. And we find from the end of the chapter, it might do us well to turn there, that the many waters, if you'll look to verse 15, the many waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So the scripture interprets itself, and we understand that this is a woman sitting on many waters, many nations, many peoples, many tongues. It's an overwhelming system. And she's a whore or a harlot. Next we're told that she committed fornication with the kings of the earth, verse 2, and the inhabitants of the earth were drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, what is the Spirit of God teaching us here? Well, this great harlot, guilty of fornication that has power over nations and multitudes and kingdoms, is a world-class religious system. And this religious system is known to be a woman. And that's very clear from the text. This woman is going to ride the kings of the earth. So the idea here is a woman riding on the back of another system. The way I understand it is there is a religious system personified by a woman riding on the commercial system, which is the kings and great men of the earth. It's the commercial business system. So for the opening verses of chapter 17, there is a religious system controlling the commercial business system of the world. And if you look at the chapter in a thumbnail sketch, finally the woman is thrown off, she is destroyed, and the kings remain. Now what is God trying to tell us in this preview of world history about a coming world system that is going to dominate the world and its peoples in the last days? Well, we don't want to sensationalize or read more into the text than is here, but the very first thing God tells us is this religious system is known as a woman. Its origin, its characteristics, its description is a woman. Next, look at verse 3, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, the beast has the seven heads and the 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. So, the picture is becoming a little more descriptive now. There is a woman sitting on a beast. She is bedecked with purple and scarlet. Those are the colors of royalty. Adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So, here's a woman clothed in purple and scarlet, having now a cup in her hand, riding a beast. On her forehead, verse 5, is the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots, and to the abominations of the earth. Now what else are we told about this woman? Well, we're told the very place where she originated. Look at verse 7 and following. The angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and is yet is. Now, any ideas as to what system the beast is in verse 8? It's described as having been, now is not, but soon will be. Any ideas? I suggest to you that it's the Roman Empire. And I suggest so strongly that you might want to write that in the margin of your Bible. The Roman Empire. It was, now is not, but will be. How do we know that it's the Roman Empire? Scripture tells us very clearly that this is the city of seven hills. Right? Rome is the city of seven hills. I don't know if you saw about 3 weeks ago in the News and Observer, Raleigh's newspaper, the article on the euro currency. I may be able to get a copy of it and Xerox it and make it available if you would like. The subtitle read this way. The euro dollar under to describe it, they would say the euro currency, stronger now than at any time since the Roman Empire. That currency is printed and in place. The euro dollar is now fully accepted. It's another currency. It's a world currency. I believe what John is telling us here is that the Roman Empire was, and it certainly was, wasn't it? At John's writing, He's looking to the time when the Roman Empire is not. And as we're seeing the euro dollar rise, or the euro currency rise, we can see it coming again. The Roman Empire is being revived, but the days in which we're living, we have to say that the Roman Empire is not. But its currency is being revived. God tells us that the Roman Empire will be revived. So I believe the beast, verse 8, is the revived Roman Empire. Now, look at verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Where would that be? Rome. Where does this woman then originate? Rome. And God tells us this system originating in Rome is known to be a woman sitting on a beast. She's clothed in scarlet and purple, and she has in her hand the cup of abomination, fornication. And we find later that she has a cup filled with the blood of many martyrs. She's been guilty of putting many of God's people to death. Now, verse 9, God says, here is wisdom. You want to know the mind, the thinking of this prophecy? Here it is. Verse 10, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seventh and going to perdition. We don't need to even comment on that. It's so clear. We're just going to the next verse, right? Verse 12. Let's go back to verse 10 for just a moment. There are seven kings. Now, keep in mind your time frame. John is saying when this Roman Empire is revived, this system that was and is not yet will be, at the time of its revival, according to verse 10, there are going to be seven kings. We don't know the names of those seven kings. We simply know that under this woman sitting on the beast, on the commercial business side, there are seven kings, seven distinct persons, seven kings. You might want to substitute the word president. Seven leaders of seven distinct nations. Five have fallen. So five are gone. One is. One remains. And the other has not yet come. You know, it's interesting that when John says five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come, we have absolutely no clue as to who this other one yet to come is. But many commentaries will spend page after page speculating as to who that king yet to be is. We simply don't know. God is giving us a broad picture of coming events, and the details are not filled in. When he comes, he must continue a short time. What happens to him? Well, somehow he rises to power very quickly, and then, according to verse 9, he continues only a short time. Is he killed? Is he put out of power? Well, look at verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven. Personally, I believe this beast is coming to power very quickly and is put to death. But then he's resurrected so that the seventh who died was resurrected and he becomes the eighth. Now, is that clear as mud? Thank you. Let's just dwell on this for a moment so that we understand it. Let's say that the man who continued for a short time is considered the seventh king, but he died. Personally, I believe it's a mock assassination. He dies. So the headlines would read something like this: King blank assassinated, marking the end of the seventh king. So the seventh king has risen and is now off the scene. But if this king is resurrected, he would be considered the eighth, wouldn't he? So you could read, and so John writes, that he himself is the eighth, but he was of the seventh. So the seventh died and was resurrected, now he's considered the eighth. And I believe what John is telling us is this, that in the last days, there's going to be a great shuffling in this world system, this world power, but it'll be characterized by this. One of the kings is put to death. He only continues for a short while. He's resurrected, and the seventh one becomes the eighth. I believe it will become very, very clear as the days approach these events. Now, this is a hypothetical situation if ever there was one, but let me just use it. And we're making, of course, no predictions. We don't believe that we can make predictions, but please just take it as a hypothetical situation. Let's say that there is a great American president. He's known for his greatness. He rises to power very quickly, but he's assassinated, much like President Kennedy was assassinated. The world would mourn with America over the loss of her president, but if through the miraculous intervention of Satan, that world leader were to be resurrected, you can imagine the shock, but at the same time, the admiration that the world would have for this world leader who was dead, but is now resurrected. He would be the seventh while he was alive. But in his assassination, the seventh king would end. But in his resurrection, he would be the eighth. So John says he is the eighth, but he was of the seventh. So beginning at verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. And I believe the 10 kings are the leaders of the European common market, better known as the revised Roman Empire. This takes us back to the book of Daniel. Daniel's image is seen with 10 toes. These 10 toes are 10 kings in one confederated kingdom. So verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. That's the revised Roman Empire. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. When does that take place? At the second coming. So the revised Roman Empire, all with one mind, wants to fight against the Lord Jesus when he comes in the air. And here's to us as Christians, one of the dearest titles of the Lord Jesus. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, look at verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So according to verse 16, the conflict is between king and the harlot. And up until that time, the harlot rides the king. So there's a combination. There is a relationship between the great harlot and the king during the revived Roman Empire. But at the end, the king rise up and hate the harlot and burn her with fire and make her desolate. God put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So according to verse 18, John tells us very specifically who this woman is. It's Rome. It's the system that originates with Rome, and it's that system that has hated God's people from the very beginning, dominated by a woman. Now, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis. There is a character there by the name of Nimrod. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book, To Babylon, by Hislop. If you have not read the book, I would recommend it to you. To Babylon, by Alexander Hislop. He begins a wonderful study on the life of a man named Nimrod. Nimrod and his wife, through various supernatural intervention, supposedly, gave birth to a child, and they considered this child to be the coming Redeemer. The mother of this child was considered the mother of the Redeemer, therefore called the Mother of God. And there began a system all the way back in Genesis 10 and following, whereby men were taught, the world was taught, that the best way to reach the Son is to go through the Mother. And a whole system of redemption, a whole system of forgiveness of sins was originated with Nimrod and the worship of Nimrod. And trace it all the way through the Bible. You'll have the story of Nimrod and his wife and Baal and Baal Peor and all of the counter gods to the true God of the Bible. There is traced through the entire Bible a system whereby a woman is known as the Mother of God. It comes to full fruition in the tribulation period, where this woman originating in Rome, with her cup full of abominations and adulteries and fornication, full of the blood of God's people, during the tribulation period, takes full control of the world's commerce. And this religious system, known as the Great Harlot, the Great Whore, is seen very active during the tribulation period. It has a false system of redemption. We're told in verse 5 that on her forehead, the name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlot, and the Abominations of the Earth. We're told of color, purple and scarlet. We're told that this great religious system is anti-God from the very beginning. And God tells us at the beginning of the tribulation, she's very powerful. At the end of the tribulation, she is finally destroyed. Leaving the beast, which will be the commercial business end of this giant system that was so anti-God. Beloved, next week, Lord willing, I'd like to bring what I believe will be proof from the Word of God that will help us to identify just exactly what religious system this great whore, this great harlot is. Let me say that from the beginning of God's Word, the very end of God's Word, Satan has always produced a counterfeit to the truths of God's Word. For example, there is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there is a satanic trinity. There is Satan, there is the beast, and there is false prophet. For every truth of God in His Word given to man, Satan has tried to produce a counterfeit lie. So that when we come to the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul warns Timothy, and he says, beware of the doctrine of demons. What are doctrines of demons? It is the infiltration into the church of false teaching by false prophets that contain just enough truth to appeal to the carnal fleshly believer, but has just enough falsehood about it to lead the true church of God down the wrong path that we'll carefully guard against them. Satan uses the Bible. In fact, who quoted scripture the very first time in the Word of God? Satan. He's very familiar with the Bible. And so this false system that originated in Rome, its primary color, purple and scarlet. Its primary activity, killing the people of God. His primary goal for being in business, money. Finally will be destroyed. And God, I believe, makes it very clear to us what this false religious system is. It is in the world today a very powerful system that has always fought against the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't believe in sidestepping any issue as long as we have authority from God's Word. So we want to be faithful as we possibly can to the understanding of chapter 17 and chapter 18 and realize that in the world today there are false systems that have claimed many of our loved ones. False systems that are headed by supposedly well-respected leaders. But beloved, the Word of God is like a plumb line, isn't it? It does not adjust for personality or respected leaders. The Word of God is indeed the Word of God. And we want to follow the Word of God and be good students of it so that we'll know what's taking place in the world. Let me say this. We'll fast forward this and then say the rest of it for next week. I believe in the last days when the true church is gone, that there will be a conglomeration of religions on the earth. There will be a conglomeration of all the denominations made up of those who are not genuinely converted. But under this giant umbrella, this giant religious system, all of the erring brothers and the erring sisters of the denominations made up of all the unsaved who weren't taken to the rapture will go back to the mother church. And this mother church will spread her skirt over all the unsaved religious. And God calls it the Great Harlot. The true church is called the Bride of Christ, the Virgin of South to Christ. The false church is called the Great Harlot. So while it's very sober, it's very solemn, yet God gives us His truth as a wonderful warning. Be ready for the rapture. The true church is gone at the rapture. And only that which is left is false. God gives us wonderful, wonderful hope the Lord could come today. And as we keep that hope in mind, we live for Him, we love Him, we want to put Him first in our lives, but there is a tremendous warning here. Religion on the earth after the rapture will go on unchecked. I believe there will be church services as usual. I believe there will be singing. I believe there will be preaching. I believe there will be offerings taken. There will be churches on corners throughout the nation, throughout the world, operating as though the rapture never happened. The false thing. Isn't it sad to think that there are many churches in the world today that operate on a man-based system where they have a little sermonette that tells you to do good and be good and you'll be alright. Love your fellow man. Pay your bills. Don't kick your dog. Don't beat your wife. You'll be fine. That is a false church. That is a false system. Beloved, if it is not thus saith the Lord on a weekly basis, where we understand the truths of God under the power of the Holy Spirit, that church is not of God. And what God tells us is this. When the true church is gone, the balance of false churches will funnel into a huge religious system. Going back to the mother of it all, the mother of harlots. And they will find their true place under this giant umbrella. And they'll continue for a while. Yes, big business. Millions and billions of dollars. And finally, God tells us the commercial system made up of the European common market, the revived Roman Empire, will cast off all religion and do battle with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in essence, God, our sovereign God, let the world know that this religious system was not of Him. It's destroyed, it's eaten, it's burned. And then when we come with the Lord in glory, the Lord will show the world the true church. He prepares the way, doesn't He? He gets the false out of the way to introduce the truth to the world. Say with us. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Help us, our Father, to discern it rightly and to be willing to allow the Word of God to be the final authority for faith and practice. Father, bless us as we study and as we part now. May we go in the blessing of God and may we walk close to Thee. We pray in Jesus' precious name.